Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Amos, chapter 7. We're going to try to finish up tonight, which means we got to go through 7, 8, and 9. But Amos, again, his name means burden bearer, and his burden was to carry the message of judgment to the nation of Israel. And I've mentioned the outline every time we've talked about it. There was 8 messages at the beginning of the book, the first 2 chapters. 6 of them to heathen nations, 2 of them to the people of God, 1 to the nation of Judah. They were split at this time, 1 to the nation of Judah and 1 to the nation of Israel. And of course, the message, the longest of those messages was to the nation of Israel, since that's the nation that Amos was called to be a prophet to. And again, that was the northern kingdom. He was from the southern kingdom of Judah. And so he left way down south to come way up north to deliver this message. So there was 8 messages in the first 2 chapters. Then there was 3 sermons, chapter 3, chapter 4, and then chapters 5 and 6. And again, each one of those sermons started with, "Hear this word," the word that came from the Lord. And about halfway through the sermon, there was the phrase, "Therefore, here are your sins. Therefore, here's what's going to happen." And we talked about the sins that they were committing in the current day. We talked about the sins. The second sermon talked about the sins they committed in the past. And the third sermon talked about what was going to happen in the future. And so tonight we come to the 5 visions that are in chapters 7 through 9. And just like the sermons increased in intensity from sermon 1 to sermon 3, so the visions increase in intensity from vision number 1 to vision number 5. So let's get started. Chapter 7, we'll read the first 3 verses to get started. "Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the later growth. And lo, it was the later growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord." And so as we start, I want to point out to you one thing. Amos saw these as visions. So he saw them as a dream. But still, the Holy Spirit told them what to write down, okay? And so it's sort of a double, I don't want to use it the way the word's being used today, but it's a double inspiration. He saw the vision, and then God gave him the words to write down what he saw. And in the first vision, he saw grasshoppers raised up. They were raised up at the beginning of the shooting up of the later growth, the second picking, so to speak. Notice there it talks about after the king's mowings. Back in that day, the king had the right to come into the fields and take the first pick, so to speak, to feed his animals, to feed his armies. And then the second mowings, the second harvest, so to speak, were for the people that owned the fields and for them and their animals. So the king has already taken his harvest, and now before the people could get theirs, God raised up these grasshoppers, and they made an end of eating everything, so there was nothing left for the people or their animals. And as Amos saw this vision, he cried out to God, and he begged for forgiveness. And his argument was, compared to you, God, we are a small people. He said, "Shall Jacob arise, for he is small." And at the intercessory actions of this prophet, and I'm sure of the intercessory prayers for those that were still in the kingdom that was righteous, the Bible says, the Lord repented for this. And he says, "It shall not be, saith the Lord." And so again, because of Amos' appeal to God, because of the prayers of others, even though God had showed him this vision, he said, this is going to happen. In answer to his prayers, he said, okay, you've averted this judgment. This judgment of locusts or this judgment of grasshoppers will not come. Then second vision, the vision of fire in verse 4. "Thus hath the Lord showed unto me." And again, these are things that God showed Amos. "And behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep and did eat up a part. Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise, for he is small? The Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God." And so the second vision, again, these are visions of judgment that were going to come upon Israel, was a vision of fire. And it started in the sea. You say, well, how can water burn? Well, I can remember when I was a kid, Lake Erie caught on fire. And they had a big, you know, story about it. Of course, that was because of all the pollution that was in it. But this fire was so intense, so intense that it started in the sea and then it came onto land. And it was about to burn everything up. And again, they're talking about total destruction. And again, Amos went to God and said, forgive us, forgive us. And God said, okay, and he used the same argument. He said, we're a small people compared to you, all God. And the Lord repented and relented. And he said again, this also shall not be, saith the Lord God. And again, I think it shows the power of intercessory prayer. I think it shows that God will repent of the judgment that he has set aside or has in store for a nation if his people, his prophets and his people, righteous people, will turn to him and pray. One of the things that's mentioned in 2 Chronicles 7:14, my people which will call by my name shall humble themselves and seek my face and pray. And God hasn't changed. It works the same way today. If we will pray, and we should be praying for our country, we're going to see tonight, again, the parallels that existed between the nation of Israel and, I think, our country. And one of the things that we need is a bunch of righteous people praying for our country. And so Amos did that, as did others. And God says, okay, I won't send fire to destroy the nation. Then in verse 7, so we've had the vision of the grasshoppers, the vision of the fires, now the vision of the plumb line. Then he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. All right, so the third vision was a plumb line, a line with a plumb bob or a weight on the end of it that you could hold up from a high place, and that was how you made sure that a wall was vertically correct. I mean, it's how you got the bricks lined up to where they were straight going up and down with a plumb line. And it says that God stood upon a wall made by a plumb line. And the wall he was talking about, the plumb line that he made that wall with, was his law, his principles that he gave to his people as he founded the nation of Israel. Abraham was the father of the Jews, and then the law and the principles that he gave to Moses and others down through the ages, that was the plumb line that made this straight wall of the nation, the whole nation, Judah and Israel together. But again, he's talking to Israel in the book of Amos, and so he says, I'm standing on a wall that I made with a plumb line, and the plumb line was the laws and the principles that I gave you. I'm now holding that plumb line up against what you have become so that you can see how far you have strayed from where you started out. You've messed up the wall. It's not as straight as it was. And I'm holding up this plumb line so you can see how far out of plumb. Is that the way you say it, Terry? Out of plumb? So you can see how far out of plumb you are. Now, again, I can't help but think how our nation started. It was started by a group of people that came because they wanted freedom to worship their God. How most of the laws that were first passed in the states that made up the original 13 colonies, and then as we passed the U.S. Constitution, were based on the Ten Commandments. How we were a Christian nation because there were Christians, and our government was full of Christians, and their Christianity came out. And the same thing could be said for our country. We were built with the plumb line of God's Word. And I can't help but think, what God would say and what we would say if he was to hold up the plumb line against our nation today. And again, I think we'd come to the same conclusion that he came to about, and he would come to the same conclusion that he came to about Israel. You have strayed far from the plumb line. And I don't think I have to convince anybody tonight that we've done that. But if we as a nation could hold up the plumb line of God's word and evaluate our nation against that plumb line, I think anybody with any reasonable discernment would say, yes, we have strayed far. And I dare say that those that founded this nation, if they could come back and see what's going on today, they would say, I can't believe it. You have strayed far. And so God's holding up this plumb line to the nation of Israel and says, look at how far you've come. Look at how far you've come. You know, and that's one of the reasons, I don't want to get off on chasing rabbits tonight, but you know, that's one of the reasons that we have a concerted effort to change our history books. Because those that write the books don't want the young people to know how far we've strayed. And so we're changing history. We're not actually changing history, we're changing the record of history. And I'll stop right there before I get going any further. But here's God. He's standing on a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line, so they can see how far they've erred from that plumb line. And he says, I will not again pass by them anymore. I can't overlook it anymore. I mean, I relented, or you averted the grasshoppers. I said I wouldn't send the fire. But as I hold up this plumb line and I measure you against the laws and the principles upon which you were built, upon which you were founded, and I see how far you've strayed, I cannot overlook it anymore. I cannot be true to my justice if I overlook it. And so I can't pass by them anymore. And so we see that judgment is determined as God holds up this plumb line. And he says, the high places of Israel shall be desolate. The high places were the places that Israel worshiped the false gods, the calves, the golden calves that Jeroboam had made when he first separated from Judah, when they sort of split. And remember, he said, Jerusalem was in Judah, and he says, if the people go back to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, they'll turn back to God, and they'll turn back to the king of Judah. And so in the cities of Dan and in the cities of Bethel, he put a golden calf and he says, these are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. Here, if you want to come and worship, here's where you need to worship. That's where the high places were, in Bethel and in Dan. And he says, the high places of Israel shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel, again, the places that they worship, shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Now, this wasn't Jeroboam number one, this was Jeroboam number two. This wasn't the guy that built the golden calves, but he still worshiped the golden calves from Jeroboam, the first Jeroboam. Now, and again, in 2 Kings, you can read that Jeroboam's dad was a man named Jehu. And God used him, Jehu, to bring judgment on the house of Ahab. And God says, if you'll follow me, I'll let you and your descendants rule. But Jeroboam, number two, did not follow God. He turned again to these golden calves. And so God came to him and said, okay, you and your descendants are going to rule to the fourth generation. And so Jeroboam died. His son, Zechariah, was king for 6 months. And then when he died, the lineage was broke. So you have Jehu, Jeroboam, Zechariah, three generations. And God says, you and your lineage will rule until the fourth generation. And that when Zechariah died, a different king came into power, somebody other than from Jehu's lineage. And so he brought judgment on the house of Jehu, Jeroboam, with the sword. All right, so those are the first three visions, the vision of the grasshopper, the vision of the fire, which God repented and said in answer to Amos's prayer, these won't come. But the plumb line is God saying, look, you've strayed far, judgment is has been determined. It is coming. Now, the rest of chapter 7 is sort of like a parenthesis. Okay? It has nothing to do with the other visions, but it has to do with the priest there in Bethel, a priest of these false gods, telling Amos, why don't you go home and prophesy at home? Don't tell us these things. Just go home. Let's look at it. Verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. Now, his words were, in verse 11, for thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. He says, the people can't take this. They can't endure it. He was telling the king, you need to get rid of this guy. He needs to quit delivering this message. And then he directs his words toward Amos. And Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, or prophet, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah. Go, in other words, he was saying, go back home. Go to the nation of Judah. And there eat bread and prophesy there. See, he thought Amos was in it for the money. So you can go back home and prophesy, and they'll feed you there. So just go on back home. He said, verse 13, but prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel and it is the king's court. The king not only lived there, but that's where one of these golden calves were set up, and so they worshiped these false gods there. And so he was saying, look, just go home. Leave us alone. And I can't help but think there's a lot of people in America today that don't want preachers standing up preaching against their sins. That's why they're passing all these laws that say, for example, if you call homosexuality what it is, an abomination from God, you're going to be taking part in a hate crime, stirring up hate against this class of people. You can't do that anymore. It's going to be against the law. And so, same thing. I mean, it's happening right here. Look at Amos's answer, verse 14. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son. Look, I did not call myself into this. I am not here for the money. I was not a prophet. I was not a prophet's son. But I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit, figs. That's what I was. I took care of animals. And I was a farmer. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, Go prophesy unto my people Israel. Amos was saying, look, if it was up to me, I'd be home. I'm a hillbilly. I don't like it up north. I'd just soon go home. I'd just soon be back with my family, you know, where they eat good food. I don't like what you guys eat up here. I don't like the weather up here. But I can't, because I didn't come up here at my own whim. I came up here because God took me from what I was doing, and he said, go to Israel and prophesy. And so he says, Now therefore, hear thou the word of the Lord. Not my word, his word. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Israel. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and the land shall be divided by line, survey line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of this land. He said, look, your wives are going to be taken captive. Your kids are going to be killed. You're going to be carried away to a heathen nation where you will die, and the judgment is coming. I mean, it's already been determined. It is coming. Okay, let's go to chapter 8. Here's the fourth vision. Thus hath the Lord showed unto me, and again it came from God, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. Now, again, a basket of summer fruit, ripe, and in a place like Israel is, in this season, it was hot. And so a fruit that is ripe will not last very long when it's hot. I mean, it'll rot. And what God was sending to Amos, this message was, not only has the judgment been determined by this plumb line, it's close. It's imminent. My people are like a basket of summer fruit, dead ripe in warm weather. It's close. The judgment is coming. Notice what he says. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day. In other words, instead of singing songs of joy, of worship, they will cry out in misery for the judgment that's coming. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. There won't be time for funerals. There won't be time to bury them. They'll just stack them up in silence because there's going to be so many of them because this judgment is coming. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, to fail. And again, you remember the first six messages that Amos delivered to the heathen nations, the judgment was coming on them because of their cruelty to other people. And now, the judgment on Israel and Judah was coming because they turned away from God. But as they turned away from God, they picked up the practices of the heathen nations and they began to be cruel to the poor and needy that lived among them. Saying, verse 5, when will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit? They had decided they weren't going to do business on the holy days, the Sabbath and the new moon. And they said, let's get these days over so that we can get back to business. And the rest of the verse talks about how they cheated people. They sold by a measurement called the ephah, and they said, well, we'll make it smaller than it really is. And they said the shekel great will overcharge them and use false balances by deceit. I mean, we'll set it up to where we'll cheat the poor and the needy out of what they have by using smaller measures, overcharging them, using false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. In other words, the poor and the needy will have to sell themselves as slaves for a small price, pair of shoes, price of a pair of shoes, you can buy a slave. And we'll even get their wheat that they were saving for themselves, the refuse of the wheat, the wheat that wasn't good for human consumption, but that's what the poor had left. We even get that and we'll sell that. They will have nothing left. The Lord, verse 7, the Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Now, earlier he had swore his holiness chapter 4, verse 2. In chapter 6, verse 8, he had swore by himself, and now he's swearing by the excellency of Jacob. He says, what I wanted Jacob to be, the people that I wanted them to be. And what God is saying, he said, based on my holiness, based on who I am, based on what I wanted this people to be, I guarantee you judgment is coming. It's coming. It's coming. Shall not the land tremble for this? In other words, there will be earthquakes. And everyone mourn that dwelleth therein. And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. The judgment is coming, and it's going to encompass the whole land. It's going to be like a flood that covers everything. And everyone shall mourn. I mean, there's going to be nobody that escape. In fact, the next, verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. So it's going to be like an eclipse where the moon covers the sun at noontime, and it's going to get dark. At noon. Again, painting a picture. When Israel was supposed to be at their zenith of glory, this judgment is going to come, and it's going to be like an eclipse that covers the sun at noontime. It's going to, because of this judgment, their world is going to be black. And I will turn your feast into mourning and all your songs into lamentation, and I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins. Sackcloth was there when they, it was a way a person can say that they were, you know, really grieving. And baldness upon every head, that was also a way you express your grief. You shaved off your hair. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son. In other words, somebody that's lost an only son mourns, so too will be the mourning in Israel, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Now here, all this stuff is coming. He says, and I'm going to send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. In other words, when this judgment comes, I'm withdrawing my prophets. There's going to be no more words from me that come. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. People will look for it. They'll go from coast to coast, traverse the length of the land to try to hear from me. Sort of like King Saul, you know, the last battle that he went into. God wouldn't speak to him. And remember, he went to the witch to call back Samuel from the dead to talk to him. God wouldn't talk to him. And God says, I'm not going to talk to my people. In that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst. Again, not for the thirst of water, but for the thirst of the word of God. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise again. And so what he's saying is that this judgment is coming, and there will be mourning that the people will be engaged with. And on top of all that, I will withdraw my words from the land, and even though you look for it, you will not find it. And again, you can't help but see the parallel in our country. As people turn from God, as these people did, what follows is moral decay, decay in their social life, decay in their political system. And as we have turned from God, the same thing is happening in our country. All right, then chapter 9. This is the fifth vision. I saw the Lord standing upon the altar. This is probably one of the most... of all the visions in the Bible, even the ones that Daniel had, this one's probably the one that has the most awe associated with it. He said, I saw the Lord standing upon the altar. This altar that they'd reared up in Bethel to worship this golden calf. The Lord was standing on the altar. And he said, smite the lintel of the door that the post may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. And again, the lintel was the top of the door. The post is the foundation. And so what God was saying, from the top to the bottom, I'm going to bring my judgment. People are going to be cut in the head. A head to the wound is one of the most serious wounds there is. And he says, there's going to be nobody that will be able to escape. They'll try, they'll run, but they will not be able to get away. In fact, he says in the next few verses, though they dig into hell, thence shall my hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, a mountain, I will search and take them out thence. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I commend the serpent, and he shall bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them. and I will set my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. God said, doesn't matter if they go down, if they find a way into hell or find a way into heaven. Doesn't matter if they're on top of Mount Carmel or at the bottom of the sea. It doesn't even matter if they've already gone into captivity. I will rot my judgment on all of them. You cannot escape the judgment of God. And he says, I've got my eye on them. And it's for evil, not good. And that's a terrible place to be. When God's got his eye, I mean, God's got his eye on all of us all the time. But when he sets it for evil instead of good. Verse 5, and the Lord God of hosts, the God of all armies, is he that toucheth the land, and it shall melt. And all that dwell therein shall mourn. And it shall rise up wholly like a flood, and shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt. Look, it's God that's doing this. And again, it's going to be an overwhelming judgment. It is he, talking about the one that's going to bring this judgment. He buildeth his stories in the heavens. In other words, he has the layers in heavens, the different zones that make up the heavens, and hath founded his troop in the earth. That's talking about the strata of the earth. This is the one that's going to bring this judgment. God wants them to know that the judgment's coming from him. He that calleth for the waters of the sea and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The one that takes the water from the oceans and makes it into rain and pours it out on the earth. The Lord is his name. Again, God's trying to establish that this judgment is sure. And he says in verse 7, are ye not as children of the Ethiopians unto me? What he's saying is you've lost that special status that you have with me. You're not my children anymore. You're like the Egyptians. Have not I brought up Israel out of the land of Egypt and the Philistines from Kaphtor and the Syrians from Kir? He's saying, I'm the ones that set you up. I set up the Philistines. I set up the Syrians. And now I'm the one that's going to bring you down. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saying that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. Now look real closely at that verse. Because in the midst of all this judgment, in the midst of God giving the nation of Israel what they deserve, he is still a merciful God. Because what he's saying is, I'm going to sift you just like corn is sifted in a sieve. And all the chaff, the judgment will fall on them. Yet, shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. There were still some righteous people in Israel. There were still a handful of people that had not turned and worshiped these golden calves and the other false gods. That's that grains of corn that God is talking about in that verse. And he says, they will not fall to the earth. I will protect them from the judgment. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say, the evil shall not overtake, nor prevent, or go before us. Even as this judgment was being executed, there were people that said, it can't happen to us. We are God's chosen people. This judgment cannot come on us. And here it was about to be executed. I mean, the judgment was determined by the plumb line. In the vision of the summer fruit, Amos was saying it's imminent. And here in chapter 9, he says, it's here. It's coming. And yet, there were still people that say, can't happen to us. We're God's chosen people. And there are people today that are saying, oh, God will never judge our country. We're a chosen people. No. And then look at verse 11. In the midst of all this doom and gloom, God says, but I want you to remember that one day I'm going to raise up this nation and I'm going to restore it. And the Messiah is going to come and rule. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle or the lineage of David that is fallen, and close up or repair the breaches thereof. And I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. Remember, descendants of Esau that were a mortal enemy of the Jews. They'll possess that land, and all the heathen, which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And what he's talking about there, the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed. In other words, God will so richly bless the land. It's like you were talking about, Bill, on the trees, orange trees down in Florida. You have a orange growing beside a blossom. God says, I'm going to bring them so close together that you'll have just a continual harvest. I mean, you'll pick a fruit and there'll be another one growing right beside of it, and tomorrow you'll be able to pick that one. And I'll just abundantly bless you. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof, and they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of the land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. And so God says, one day, all your glory is going to be restored. Somebody, and the Messiah is going to reign, and you will be my people again. And so, you know, hopefully we can learn from Amos. I think Adam said, and I think it was Henry Ford that said, if you don't learn from history, you have to repeat it again. And if we don't learn from the messages that God has sent to his people and the judgment that he's brought on his people, if we don't learn from that history, then we will repeat it again and have to suffer the same things. So, all right, good to have everybody tonight. We'll stand and have a word of prayer and be dismissed.